Good evening once again. This will be the final message you hear from me until, if you're in my class, a week from Wednesday. I'm leaving Wednesday morning this week to go to Polishing the Pulpit up in the Sevierville, Pigeon Forge area. There'll be over 5,000 Christians present for Polishing the Pulpit. It started out as a preacher encouragement conference, and it kept expanding. And they have so many. They have children's classes, they have stuff for teens, they have for youth workers, they have ladies track, they have everything you can possibly imagine. And if you've ever been, you know it's a very special time to be there. I've been invited to speak 7 times while there, so I'm excited for that opportunity and look forward to coming back and hopefully renewed and refreshed from sitting at the feet of some wonderful people up there. And I know you're in some very capable hands with Brother Ramon and Brother John preaching this next week, as well as the folks who are covering the classes. So look forward to getting back with you after a short time away. In our Digging Deeper series, we've been getting some questions. And some of the questions are things that maybe you have thought of before, and some of them may be things you've never thought of before. But if there are things you've thought of before, somebody else asked them before you did. And that's a good thing. But if they ask something that you haven't thought of before, it might be a question that has been there floating around in the background somewhere, but you've never formulated the question itself. You've had it, but you've moved on to other things. So as we've been doing on our Sunday evenings in this Digging Deeper series, questions come about certain aspects of the scripture, and we try to flesh those things out and make them understandable. Tonight, our question is going to come from Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading verse 1 through 20 so we can grab our context here and understand what the question is that's being asked. And I'll present the question after we read the text. Luke 10, 1 through 20. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them away 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as that are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This is often called the limited commission, where he sends out these 70. The question that we have tonight pertains to what happened to these folks? Who were these 70 and what happened to them? Because we know that there were 12 and then there were 11. So what happened to the 70? This is a shortened version of the question. So we want to examine this. But in order to examine this, we've got to understand where the text is that's situated that we just read. The things that happened before, the things that happened afterwards. If you're in my class on Wednesday nights, you know we're talking about contextual studies in the Scripture. And we need to make sure we get the broader context of these 70 to see who they were, what was happening, where they were, what was going on, and then compare that moving forward through the Scripture. So, backing up into chapter 9, you'll hear, if you were here this morning or were watching online, you will recognize the Scripture where we begin. We're going to look at 51 through 62. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, when he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, the implication here is for the purpose he was going to fulfill while he was in Jerusalem. He became very focused on the cross at this point because he's making his way to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face as they went. They entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned to them and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to them that are in my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom." Now, Larry and Faye probably at this point would question whether they'd put Jesus on the greeter committee. Until you understand the context of what he's saying. But you look at his responses, "I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, I've got nowhere to even lay my head. You know, let the dead bury their own dead." And what he's saying is, "I'm going to go home until my father passes away, and after my father passes away, then I will come follow you." His father was not dead, or else he would not be standing there talking to Jesus. There's a 24-hour period. They have to build a casket, put them in the ground, do whatever it is that they do, preparing for burial. So Jesus is not being rude in this moment. He's ignoring their excuses, and he's setting them up. But backing up to 51, we see that he's set for his trip to Jerusalem. And this upset a village of Samaria because they wanted him to put down roots with them and spend time there teaching and encouraging them. Now, first of all, it was odd for Jesus to be in Samaria as a Jew. But it was not odd for the Son of God to be in Samaria. But as a Jew, they would make the long trip all the way around. They'd go 3 days instead of taking the day and a half journey through Samaria because they didn't even want to get Samaritan dirt on their feet because they so despised the Samaritans. We had a lesson here about a month or a little bit more ago about the relationship and the racial tensions that were there between the Jews and the Samaritans. The disciples are confused by this, and then they decide, well, you know, the sons of Bonajeris, the sons of thunder, James and John, decide they're going to call down fire from heaven to destroy this village, and Jesus has to rebuke them. And they went to another village, verse 56. So there are two villages in this specific passage. It is assumed the second one was also in Samaria, since they were in Samaria. And would-be followers were coming to him and making statements. Now, when we get on the other side of our context, this will all make sense when we start fleshing this out. 21 and following, Jesus is rejoicing about what has happened with the 70, and he is encouraged by this. In 25 and following, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan taking place while he's being tested. And then we see he goes to Bethany. And in Bethany, so he's made his way out of Samaria, and he's all the way down in Bethany, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, what happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, that part which will not be taken away from her." So Jesus is rejoicing about the good things that were happening as a result of the 70 going out. Jesus is tested by this question, what's the greatest commandment? Okay, well then who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the Good Samaritan narrative, and then we get into Bethany. So let's take a look and see what is going on here. I'm going to go to this screen over here because I can't shoot a laser at both sides. All right, what do we have? This up here, this is the Tyre and Sidon, which is mostly Gentiles, but there were some Jews who were there. You've got Caesarea Philippi and Mount Hermon, and then there's Damascus, the road which Saul was on many years later, where he was blinded. As you come south, you have the Sea of Galilee. There's Capernaum, Tiberias. There's Galilee. There's Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. Here's Samaria, right here. And you come down into Judea. There's Jericho. There's Jerusalem. That's where he had his face set for. There's Bethlehem. Bethany is right out here toward the Dead Sea. And you get on the other side, and you've got the Decapolis and Perea and some other things that are going on there. Now, why am I showing you a map? I'm showing you a map because of this. In 918, going back just a little bit in chapter 9, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. That happened after Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, and at Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We see that in Mark 16, but also there in chapter 9, verse 18 and following. Then Jesus goes up on the mountain to be transfigured. We don't know what the mountain was, but we know the area he was in. And many have surmised, though we don't know, that Mount Hermon was the mount Jesus went up on to be transfigured. So we're getting our geography straight here. He's up here in the upper region. Then he, in 937, it mentions that he goes into a nearby village. Well, we don't know. Somewhere between Caesarea Philippi and Capernaum is this nearby village, somewhere in this region. Then in Matthew 17:24, as he comes off of the mountain, they go into Capernaum. Luke doesn't cover that, but they continue south into Capernaum. Then we go into Samaria to the village or villages. He left one village to go to another village. We assume since he was in Samaria, it was another. So you see he's making this journey south during this whole period of time. After the Samaritan villages and before he goes to Bethany down here is when he sends out the 70. They were to go to whatever villages they could. It is not mentioned whether they were in Samaria, Judea, or both. I would like to think it was both because they were close enough to be able to go into both areas. But we don't know. So they're somewhere north of Jerusalem and south of these Samaritan villages where they were, where these 70 are being sent out. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. That's more than 12. There's more than 12 people that are following him from here to here. It's not just the 12. Now, there were some women. There were other men. We're going to look at all of those things here in just a moment. But we don't know the identity of most of these 70 outside of the 12 and a few others that were with him. Okay, so in Luke 10, verse 1 and following, where we see the 70 are being sent out, we know that there are additional followers or disciples who are with Jesus during this period of time. We also know, moving to the post-resurrection period, that there were 120 that were counted between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. That's 50 more than he sent out with the limited commission in the previous period of time. 120. Now, who were the 120? Let's talk about that for just a moment. I can't name them all, but I can name a lot of them. Joseph of Arimathea would have been among the 120. Nicodemus would have been among the 120. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus would have been among the 120. His mother would have been among the 120. The mother of John would have been among the 120. Mary Magdalene would have been among the 120. My guess is Zacchaeus would have been there, the man who was born blind in John 9, and many others that Jesus had healed would be among that 120. During that post-resurrection period, Jesus, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, appeared before 500-plus people. 500 at one time. After he made that appearance, there were 120 that were numbered. So we know there were quite a few people. Among those would have to have been some of these that were in the 70. Now, we know one that wasn't there, and that would be Judas. He was one of the 70 because the 12 were sent out along with the others together in their two-by-twos. Judas is not. He's not there anymore. Matthias would have been among the 70. So would Barsabbas, whose name was Joseph Justus, but he was called Barsabbas, which most think it was son of Sabas, but nobody knows what Sabas is. So we don't know, but he was called one thing, though his name was something else. So if you look in Acts chapter 1, and I want you to bear with me here. In 21 through 23, after Peter, verse 15, standing up in the midst of them all, and the number of the disciples was about 120, he says, so that we have the right person and we fulfill Scripture, we need someone to take Judas's place. Paraphrasing. Get down to verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, all these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out, beginning with the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us. In other words, it wasn't just the 12 who were there from that beginning to the end. There were others. One of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And they proposed two. It doesn't mean there were two, but they proposed two. Now, these 70 may not have all been there from the very beginning to the end. There may have been gaps in their service during that period of time. We don't know. But they identified these two as the most likely candidates. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed, they cast lots, the lot fell on Matthias. Matthias took Judas's place. So you see, they're drawing from a group of individuals who had been with Jesus the whole time. We forget these things. Now, that begs the question, how many were in that upper room for the Lord's Supper? Leonardo da Vinci and others want us to think that it was just 13. How could Matthias fulfill what he had to fulfill if he wasn't there for that evening supper? He would have had to have been there, and Barsabas would have had to have been there too, or else he wouldn't have been selected. So we don't know how many were up there in that room, but it probably wasn't 70 or 120 by any means. But there were probably more than just the usual suspects that we think about. So what happened to the 70? They continued to follow Jesus. And just as the others did, when Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, and when he was put to death, they were scared and they went and hid out too. Just like the others did. What about Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus? They were probably among the 70. Jesus appears to them. They're probably among the 120 that are counted on the day of Pentecost. But there's so much that is happening in the Scripture that is not told to us that we have to do our best to read between the lines in order to come up with a reasonable explanation for what's going on. When we see Peter's description of who could serve as an apostle to take Judas's place, it has to be someone that was there from John's baptism all the way through the ascension. The gospel writers never mention those people by name. They never mention a number, except here in Luke chapter 10 when we see the 70 being sent out. So there were others who were following Jesus, who were involved in the ministry of Jesus, who were aiding and assisting, some of them maybe even financially helping to support. We know there were some ladies who were helping financially. We don't know about how many men were helping financially. But you look at what is happening, and we often, in our minds, we limit the interaction that Jesus is having on a daily basis with the same people. Because we can't put our minds in the culture of the day, we certainly can't anticipate how Jesus could be traveling from here to there by foot. But it was a period of time that it would take to make these travels. And while he is on the road, you know what he's doing. He's teaching. And he's pointing at a tree, and he tells a parable about a tree, and he points to birds, and he talks about the birds of the air. And he's looking at all of these things. And as they go into a village, then the multitudes come out. That's when it gets busy. He goes into a Samaritan village, and they're so excited that he's there that they get upset that he won't stay with them because they wanted to hear. But you know, it's during this period of time that we go backwards and then look forward to Acts chapter 8 when Philip goes and preaches the gospel in a Samaritan village and the entire village converts. It had to be one of those that they went to. In my mind, you know which one I want to think it is? I don't know. I can't prove it. This is my opinion, entirely my opinion. You can take it or leave it. I think it's the village with the woman at the well. Because they all believed in him by the time he left. I think Philip went to that village. He didn't get the words out of his mouth hardly, and they all were requesting to be baptized into Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But there were other villages too. And remember the commission that Jesus gives them at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost, and Judea, there's the surrounding area, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And if you drop a rock in the pond that is the map of that area, and that rock hits Jerusalem, where do the ripples go? They go through Judea, into Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. And that was his plan. And these folks fulfilled that plan. History has not recorded very many of the names of these individuals for us, but we know that many of them must have stayed faithful even though they had a challenge of faith on when Jesus was arrested and killed, just as Peter did, just as Matthew did, just as James did, just as all the rest did, with the exception of John. John was the only one that was there at the cross, the only one, besides the women. He was the only male that we have identified at the cross that Jesus knew. There's the 70. What happened to them? Besides Judas, nothing happened to them. They became followers, and they continued to share the gospel throughout their lifetimes. There may have been a few that fell away. Who knows? But to make up 120, you got to grab some people that have been there with him for a long time. So it wasn't like he snatched 70 people out of the air, and then he sent them back home, and you never saw them again. Even though that's the way it kind of appears when you're reading through Scripture, because you don't have the rest of the story. So we have to connect a few dots. In Luke chapter 9, Luke records for us, leading into this narrative we have regarding the 70. And he says to them, and he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." This is what the 70 would have heard before the transfiguration, before going to another village, before going to Capernaum, before going into Samaria, and before being sent out. And they accepted the challenge. There's encouragement there for us. Many unnamed people took him at his word and decided to follow him. We talked this morning about the purpose of Jesus and how he was fixated on his purpose, how that was such an important thing for him, and how he was so focused on reaching the lost, encouraging the downtrodden, and helping those who could not help themselves. And that's who we are as Christians. I've preached a sermon a number of times on the three-legged stool of the church. How many of you know what a three-legged stool is? Milked a cow on one? Any of you? What happens when you lose one of those legs? It goes down. You can only balance on those two legs, and you know it's not going to take very long. But the three-legged stool that basically supports the church is our evangelism, our encouragement, and our benevolence. Thank you. I was going to say something else, but yes, our benevolence. So it's important for us to be about Jesus' purpose. When you look at those 70, they were about Jesus' purpose. Yeah, they had their shortcomings, but guess what? Get in line. We do too. We fall short quite often. And when times get tough, sometimes we'd like to back away too. Steve? Is he healed the sick for what? In that moment, they had limited miraculous powers when he sent them out. Yes, he gave the. That's why it's called the limited commission, because that was before the Holy Spirit came and allowed the large onset of the miraculous in the local congregations and among the apostles. But yes, they did receive the limited ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And that's not stirring the pot, that's Bible. So there you go. Good question. Well, we're about to sing a song, and if there's something that you would like for us to pray with you for and encourage you tonight, maybe you're facing an illness of some sort, maybe you've been discouraged, maybe there's something else that's going on in your life you'd like for us to encourage you with tonight. Or if you're here and you've never named the name of Christ and you've never put him on in baptism, we'd love to assist you with that. But would you please make that known to us as together we stand and sing.